As we have already read this morning, our Bible reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. And for the purpose of the message this morning, I would just like to repeat verses 14 and 15. So 1 Peter 3, reading from verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let us come once more before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for these words, Lord God. We thank you for the many lessons, Lord God, that these words have for us, Lord God. Lord God, as we will consider these words and others this morning, Lord God, and as I bring my testimony before the congregation, Lord God, I pray for your help, Lord God. So much, Lord God, do I need your help as I seek, Lord God, to bring honour and glory to your name, Lord God, through my testimony, through the testimony of a changed life. So, Lord God, we pray, Lord God, that you will bless this time. Help us, Lord God, and Lord, I pray that there will be a word in season for those who are sat here this morning. And Lord, we pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. When Pastor Philip first announced he wouldn't be here today, he asked me if I would give my testimony. And I agreed to do so. And in doing so, I have to say it's been a rich time of blessing for me, as I have been able to not only reflect on my own testimony, but also as I've been able to do so through the lens of the scriptures. And it's heartening, and also to consider that when we had our time of prayer, Lord God, before this service, that the same words that we are looking at this morning, Lord God, our brother Benjamin brought before the Lord also today. So we do give thanks, Lord God, that we can be here. And Lord God, we pray that this time would be a rich time of blessing. The church father Augustine once said that if lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much. Whilst acknowledging that the word testimony and witness are often used interchangeably, the word testimony is mentioned 73 times in the Authorized Version, from the book of Exodus through to the book of the Revelation. The fact that it appears so many times throughout the whole Bible, and the context in which the word testimony is used, tells us, I believe, that something is being emphasized. And that if we dig deeper, there is much there for our edification, if we take the time to look at it closely. And hopefully that will be the case this morning. In the book of Exodus, the word testimony is used 19 times, predominantly in relation to the testimony of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, as you are probably aware, is a type of Christ, and the context of its use in Exodus is of the preservation of the manna from waste and corruption, that miraculous preservation, which is a typical of spiritual blessing. As we know that Christ himself is the true manna, the bread of life, and a figure, Lord God, how amazing is it when we think that those who have placed their lives in Jesus also have been saved from waste and corruption. In the book of the Revelation, the word testimony is used 8 times, and 4 times the words specifically state the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we will touch later on that and what that tells us. In the Gospels alone, the word testimony is used 13 times. 8 times, it is our Lord ourselves who speaks that word. And interestingly, of those 8 occasions, the Lord speaks equally of testifying unto others, but also of testifying against others. We can take that testifying to others has a positive connotation, but testifying against others has a negative connotation and is used in the sense of condemning others. Though we won't go into the meaning of those words today, I think that the context shows us that not only does the word testimony refer to words only, but actions or deeds. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology gives us the following biblical concept of testimony. It is closely allied with a conventional Old Testament legal sense of testimony given in a court of law. Its validity consists in certifiable, objective facts. In both testaments, it appears as a primary standard for establishing and testing truth claims. Uncertifiable, subjective claims, opinions, beliefs, on the contrary, appear in Scripture as inadmissible testimony. Even the testimony of one witness is inadmissible. For a testimony to be acceptable, it must be established by 2 or 3 witnesses, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Thus, within Scripture, an inseparable bond exists between the message and its historical reliability on the basis of sound testimony. The message is as trustworthy as the events themselves. Now, if we were to adopt this belief that the gospel message that we have in our Bibles is as trustworthy as the events themselves, I believe that the testimony of all of us would, no doubt, be much greater. We will come back to this later, but I bring this up because in the context of which the scriptures were written, when they were written, this is what was understood by the word testimony. And because we know that the Bible is without fault or error in all its teaching, and that its meaning and context does not change, that is important for us. For our Lord himself says in Matthew 24 that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And when we think of those words of our Lord in the context of what Baker said, we understand, we should understand what people understood at the time that the scriptures were written, that testimony could be proven and was solid. It follows then for us today that our testimony hinges on the absolute veracity of the Word of God. If we fail to testify these words are true, how can we expect anyone that we testify to believe our words or our pleas? We must believe that the scriptures are the infallible, inspired Word of God. I mention this because in today's society, I dare say that testimony has a different meaning. And we all know that the testimony of the Christian in particular is derided and scorned upon. A Christian who testifies today is not considered to be bringing a message that could stand up in a court of law, or a message that is as trustworthy as the events that we truly believe in. We know that many people today are reluctant to hear the gospel message, But as we read in Romans 10, how then shall they that call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We all have a duty out of love for our Lord and his commandments to share the gospel and to share our testimony. And from this we trust that the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of those that we share our message with. I speak not only of our oral testimony, but the manner in which we conduct ourselves. It is often said that actions speak louder than words. And our conduct amongst family members, friends, and work colleagues is a tremendous opportunity for our testimony of a born-again creature in Christ to be lived out. For the Lord himself said in Matthew 7, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Our living testimony before others should mark us out as a peculiar people, set apart for holiness. Though many today would have little concept of what scriptural holiness means. So, my testimony. I was raised with parents who, although my mother in particular, was raised by parents who would send her to church and send her to Sunday school, really had no interest in sharing the gospel with us or in ensuring that my siblings and I attended church. There was no one to say to us, as we read in Psalm 34, "Come ye children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Given my age, I was fortunate enough to be raised in a time when the singing of hymns in public schools was still allowed. Not that you can do that today. So, I did have some understanding of who God was, but it was a very superficial understanding, typical of so many. And it's fair to say that in my formative years, I knew not one Christian. As I was growing up, my parents' choices strongly influenced my life. Both of my parents were heavy drinkers, my father in particular. And this is something that, though they didn't discourage, they certainly facilitated in their children at a very young age. I had no one to say to me, or no one who would, as we read in Proverbs 22, no one to train up a child in the way that he should go, so that even when he is old, he will not depart from it. During my formative years, I had no real parental direction in my life. All my physical needs were taken care of. I wanted for nothing, but there was no real direction in my life. Pretty much I was left to do what I wanted, with almost a nudge and a wink from my parents, who must have known that I was lying to them when I was telling them I was sleeping at so-and-so's house, but I was actually doing something very different. And as I grew into a young adult, I certainly lived very much as the ungodly do. And my mind goes to 1 Peter 4, when we read that I can clearly say that I walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wines, revelings, banqueting, and idolatries. But, you know, I was typical of so many, and no doubt we all said at that time, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I had no concept of what the Word of God had for my life. And certainly the word of God was not a consideration in how I lived my life. I was truly, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in my sins and trespasses. I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. I lived according to the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And I was certainly, by nature, a child of wrath. Such was my life, even to my shame, after my marriage. Despite having begun attending church regularly, I had heard the universal call for many years before the effectual call of God took a hold on my heart. For some, the effectual call may have been quite profound, and as for others, not so. A well-known scriptural example of the calling of God is when we read in Luke 19, when Christ fixed his eyes on Zacchaeus and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Down comes Zacchaeus, Christ goes to his house, and Zacchaeus becomes Christ's follower, and enters into the kingdom of heaven. We know that we are called effectually, the scriptures tells us so, and Jesus himself tells us in John 6 that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him in. Now, if we think about that, the God of all creation drew each one of us, I pray, each one of us, hopefully individually, drew each one of us to his side through his irresistible grace. How amazing is the grace of God. If I had to actually point out when I believe that effectual call happened, I woke one day for no reason other than an obscure dream that I had, but I woke with an absolute assurance that I had nothing to fear from death. Not that I had ever really feared death, but I woke knowing that should death come, my eternal salvation had been secured. It was this single assurance that led me to living in Christ rather than living my own life, walking not in lasciviousness, lust, and excesses of wine. From that time onwards, I count myself as having been born again as a new creature in Christ. The eyes of my understanding were opened and were enlightened. I understood, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." I can say with absolute certainty that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. This call conquered my sinful desire to rebel and led to me putting my faith in Christ with a willing heart. So, once I came to Christ, how did my life change? Well, I know that I am still a sinner. I am still rebellious and disobedient to he that saved me. I know that daily how I must disappoint my Lord and Saviour in some way or other. I thank God that he has placed in my heart a desire for his word. For, as we read in Peter, as a newborn babe, I began to desire the sincere milk of the word, that I may grow thereby. No longer was I satisfied with having vain words tickle my ears. I sincerely seek out the meat of the word that is given to us. Despite the continued sin in my life, I know that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, because now I feel my sin so acutely. I can truly say that I feel the battle that takes place within me as my old nature tries to draw me back to my previous life. When my old nature seeks to satisfy its own lusts and seeks to overcome the new nature. For me, this battle is real and it happens every single day of my life. I do thank the Lord that I feel that I am separated from the world, that I have shunned those things that I feel were dishonoring to the Lord. And I do believe truly that I am making progress in my walk with the Lord. I was previously asked to give my testimony at another church many years ago. And when I consider how I gave my testimony at that time and how the word of God really didn't form the backbone of that testimony, I do consider that the Lord has done a mighty work in my heart and continues to sanctify me. I often think that I am the only one who battles with these thoughts. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. When I so easily sin, I think that the devil doesn't have to travel very far to find me. I must be camping dangerously close to him as I do so. I feel that I can now relate to the words of Spurgeon when he wrote, "If ye have been truly born again, you have a new and holy nature, and you are no longer moved towards sinful objects as you were before. The things that you once loved, you now hate, and therefore I do not run after them." He says, "You can hardly understand it, but so it is, that your thoughts and tastes are radically changed." And I can certainly attest that is the case in my life, despite the daily battles. He goes on to say that you long for the very holiness which was once so irksome to hear of, and you loathe those vain pursuits which were once your delight. The conduct or the testimony of the Christian can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, do much to advance the glory of God. But without the Spirit, it can also do much to harm it. And that is why our own personal testimony, words and deeds, is so important. We heard earlier on how often the term the testimony of Christ is used in the Bible. And it is this testimony that understands all that we believe in the person of our Lord. Gill, in his exposition of the Bible, tells us that the testimony of Christ means the gospel of Christ, which bears a testimony to his deity, his incarnation, his obedience, sufferings, and death, his resurrection from the dead, ascension to heaven, sitting at God's right hand, and intercessing for the saints to redemption by his blood, justification by his righteousness, pardon and atonement of sin by his sacrifice, and complete salvation by his obedience and death. And whilst there are a lot of words there, I pray that each one of us here might see that those words do apply to our lives. The testimony of Christ is fundamental for the true child of God and encapsulates that which he has done for all who he has called as the elect of God. We should each one of us look at our lives and ask what does the testimony of Jesus Christ look like in our lives and in our testimony to those around us. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "You must remember that we are all creatures of imitation. Precept may teach us, but it is example that draws us. There is that in us all, that we are always disposed to catch the ways of those with whom we live. And the more we like them, the stronger does the disposition grow. Without our being aware of it, they influence our tastes and opinions. We gradually give up what they dislike and take up what they like in order to become closer friends with them. And worst of all, we catch their ways in things that are wrong for quicker things in things that are right. Health, unhappily, is not contagious, but disease is. It is far easier to catch a chill than to impart a warmth, and to make each other's religion dwindle away than grow and prosper. So with these words in mind, does our testimony to our family, to our friends, to our work colleagues, orally or in action, draw others to want to know Christ? We should never underestimate the ability of our own personal testimony to positively influence others and the opportunities that this might give to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ryle's words also gave us a timely warning that as we use our testimony, that it is us who may be influenced in a negative way. Alexander McLaren, an English nonconforming minister from the 18th century, once said, "The gospel is not speculation, but fact. It is truth, because it is the record of a person who is the truth." A short sentence, but so profound, and it is with this absolute level of certainty that we ought to display when we are sharing our testimony with others. That is why I think that the words of Paul in Philippians 4, when he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me," they are so important in the strengthening of the child of God. If we want our testimony to be as certain as McLaren's, we must always do so prayerfully and in the power of our Lord and our Saviour. We live in an age when we can communicate in more ways than most of us here today would have ever thought possible when we were younger. The age of mass communication, the internet, social media, and the rise of the social influencer means that it is easy for anybody that has an opinion to share that opinion. We also now live in a time when it appears that people are far more willing to believe what they hear, and that discernment generally seems to be a lost attribute amongst the celebrity-loving, social media-focused, materialistically driven culture of this day. Now anyone with a digital device can share their views on any subject. But of course, we ought not be surprised at this. For after all, we read in Proverbs 29, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Do we not see this every time we turn on the television, look on the internet, or stumble across something on social media? Technology simply gives the fool easier access to share their views. So with all of these distractions, how should the child of God respond? Sadly, some churches have tried to match the world's ways and brought entertainment into the church. The church will never, ever be able to match the ways of the world. And in doing so, that's all they do is dilute that gospel message that they have to share. This applies also to our testimony. As individuals, we should never flirt with the world or try to use worldly means to draw people to Christ. Because in doing so, the world will just drag us into it. It will be us who catches the chill if we follow Ryle's words, not the world catching warmth from us. With all this going on, it is so easy for the gospel message that we have to share to get lost. When the minds of people are occupied with the latest celebrity marriage breakdown or what new appliance or car to purchase. We live in a time when people are more focused on their own desires and achieving what it is they want in life. The word of God takes a very poor second quite often. So this is a time when the testimony of the Christian has never been so more important. Every day, this country in which we live passes laws contrary to the laws upon which it was established. It passes laws that ends the life of the unborn and the lives of the unwell and the aged. In responding to these things through the power of the Holy Spirit, we should keep telling that old story of Jesus and his love. Simple, truthful, and honestly. And of the joy and peace that we experience when we live with our eyes focused on him. As we stand for biblical truth and the honour of the name of our Lord and Saviour, we preach a message that the world does not want to hear. This is not new, and the scriptures are full of examples of the rejection of Christ and his message. We might live in a different age, but the rejection of Christ continues and is more violently and brazenly assaulted than ever. Our testimony needs to be bold enough to respond to these assaults. We need to be able to speak with a singleness of mind that McLaren spoke of. And we need to consider the words of our message this morning. For and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We should never fear what the world has to say to us when we share the message of our Lord and Saviour. For this reason, we need to, as we read in our scripture reading, to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you. For each of us, the answer will be different, but should always be based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and how he has transformed our lives. Now is not the time to be timid or uncertain about what the Lord has been done for us, because the world will certainly be very vocal in pushing its agendas, as we see daily. Now is the time to be bold. And when I think of this, I can't help but think of the songs that my children sing when they sing of being bold and strong, for the Lord their God is with them. As I listen to the childlike faith with which they sing these songs, I can't help but be reminded of the times when I haven't been bold and I haven't been strong for the Lord, and the shame that brings upon me. In sharing the gospel, we should be doing it out of love for our Lord, who, being just, died for us, the unjust. And in doing so, we remember his words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." For the Lord himself has given us the commandment that we should love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind. And in doing so, we should be relying on this as we share our testimony with others. When we give our testimony to another or show our love for the Lord through our actions, we remember that the world is no friend to the Christian. It tolerates us just as long as it is convenient for the world to do so. In John 15, our Lord said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own." And isn't that true? "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And I'm sure each one of us has experienced that. The Lord goes on to say, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Though promised persecution, God has given us his comforter, the Holy Spirit. And as we state and share the testimony of Jesus Christ, we should remember the words of Paul in his letter to the Romans when he said, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. As we conclude, these words, they are the sons of God. And the words that we read in Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. These, I think, are some of the important, most important and so most encouraging words that we find in the scripture. And the fact for me that I am considered a joint heir in Christ is one of the most amazing revelations of scriptures. We live daily receiving the riches of the grace of God, for we know it is through the grace of God that we are saved, and it is through the grace of God that we are freely justified. John Whitfield once said, when someone observed, "I should like to hear your dying testimony." And his response to this was, "No, I shall in all probability bear no dying testimony." "Why not?" said the other. "Because I am bearing testimony every day while I live, and there will be the less need of it when I die." And that ought to ask us to consider whether we ourselves bear testimony every day. Having uttered these words before you this morning, though, I cannot just stand before you as a hypocrite, as though these are an actual account of my testimony and my life. By nature, I am one who does not readily share much of my life with those around me, and this, to my shame, includes my faith. If I am truthful, I would have lost count of the number of times that I have missed opportunities to share the gospel. The preparation of my testimony has held up a mirror to my own faith, and I fear that I've been found wanting. But, and this is a glorious but, despite my shortcomings, I have absolute assurance that God's purposes in my life cannot fail, that God's plans cannot miscarry, and that God's will must be done. And that, I know, includes my salvation. I have some family members here this morning, and I have to wonder what they must think of my testimony. Whether they think that my words and my actions reflect what I have spoken to you this morning, time will tell. I pray that I will desire to testify daily of our Lord, and that I will always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh me the reason of the hope that lies within me. As we heard at the beginning, our Lord spoke of testifying as a positive connotation, but that it also could be used to condemn. I pray that on that great day, our testimonies will not be found wanting, and we will not stand condemned, but rather we will be given the crown of righteousness at the very least. I pray that as we leave here this morning and during the week ahead, that none of us would be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and that we will all truly know that it is a power of God unto salvation and to everyone that believeth. Let us pray.